And we have come a long way. I don't know how many Sundays we have been online, and this time is now the first time that we're here together, and it feels almost a little bit awkward to do this again, to learn how it is to speak in front of people and to be together. We have also gone through a sermon series over these last several weeks, which for whatever reason has been fitting to the time that we have been through, thinking about church and what church is all about. And today we are almost done. One more Sunday and then we're done with our sermon series. But today we'll talk a little bit about leadership. Leadership in the church. And here's some, is a quote from a great leader, and just listen to them. He says, "Would I rather be feared or loved? Easy. Both. I want people to be afraid of how much they love me." Or he says, "Do I need to be liked? Absolutely not. I like to be liked. I enjoy being liked. I have to be liked, but it's not like this compulsive need to be liked, like my need to be praised." Or he says, "Sometimes I'll start a sentence and then don't even know where it's going. I just hope I find it along the way." And lastly, "And I knew exactly what to do, but in much more real sense, I really don't know and didn't know what I was doing." Sounds funny? Well, it's from Michael Scott, aka Steve Carell, in The Office. It's The Office, some or most of you would know, is a mockumentary depicting the normal life in an office of a fictionary Dunder Mifflin paper company. And as most sitcoms, it's always funny. You know, all the problems that they had in the office are just funny, and you can make jokes and you laugh about it, and it's easy that they can deal with all these things. And leadership also is funny and awkward and highly awkward, even Steve Carell being a leader of the office. But we all know that's not real life, and especially not when it comes to church leadership. Church leadership is complex. It's even controversial. There is many various different expressions of leadership in church. There is a variety of church structures, how leadership is executed in different church structures. They are hierarchical systems where there is one on top, and then there is a leadership levels down, like a pope, you know, and then there's cardinals and there is bishops and how that all goes down. Or we have elder-driven churches like the Presbyterian Church, which means nothing else but elders, so it's an elder-driven church. Or there are congregational churches where the congregation has the say in everything, and everything in between. And none of these systems, I would say, can claim to be the only biblical one, because I think they are rather a reflection of the cultural environment in which those churches developed. The early church had its roots in Judaism, which was driven by tribal elders. And therefore, you'll find even in the early New Testament church the word elder quite often. But later, as you read through Paul and how Paul develops leadership, he changed and exchanges this word elder with a more fitting word for the Roman Empire, with episcopos. Or we often translate that in some Bibles as bishop or overseer. And then we have deacons. Well, as you flip through the pages of the Bible, it becomes very clear that God has moved his story forward through leaders. And in fact, God relies on leaders, from tribal leaders like Abraham to religious leaders like Samuel and to political leaders like Moses and David. Even in the early church, God moved his kingdom forward through leaders. Paul installed leaders in the early churches that he started. We read in Acts 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. It was one of his mission and strategy and church development strategy to install elders and leaders so that the church and the movement of God and God's work is moved forward through leaders. Later on, when he was on his way back to Jerusalem, he came by what would then be called Ephesus, one of the major churches in those days. And he didn't have time to go to Ephesus, so he called them to Miletus, and he wanted to assemble them and talk to them and give them some final instructions, a very profound text. And here he uses, by the way, the word not elders, but overseers, as you will notice. It's Acts 20, verse 28 and 29. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. And then he continues in this text to give specific instructions what to do with these challenges. And then you find, for example, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews in his last chapter, how he admonishes the church again to watch out for their leaders. He says in Hebrews 13, 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be joy, not a burden, for that will not be of benefit, or that will be of no benefit for you. So we see leadership was important. In the early church, God worked through leaders, and he does it to this day. We have leaders, and we need leaders in our churches and in our congregations to move the kingdom of God forward. Well, the big question would be, what is leadership? And I'm not here to answer that. You can study the subjects in seminars, even at university, and there are numerous leadership theories out there, as well as thousands of books and hundreds of seminars that you can attend, and you may be even in one of those at some point of time from your work. To define leadership, however, we need a context. For example, when you sit together around a campfire, you don't need a leader, unless somebody, you know, is talking too much. But you don't necessarily need a leader to sit around a campfire. But however, if you want to make a company profitable, you need somebody who leads that group of people of the company to make it profitable, to lead them from A to B. A country needs leaders. So does an army. And so does every kind of group that needs to move somewhere. They need somebody to lead the group to that place. Leadership principles then also have made their way into churches. There is not too long ago, I remember that early in my ministry years, and all of a sudden, you leadership conferences were put on for church leaders, and you learned all these leadership principles, how you be a good leader of a church. However, I would say that, again, different contexts ask for different leaders. And looking back, even the leadership conference that I was exposed to, I would even say that not all business leadership principles apply to a church. So my question is, why not go to the Bible and look what they have as biblical principles of leadership? And today we look at one of those texts, which we find in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7. I'll read it. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So here we have an old text about church leadership. Let's take a closer look at that. What does leadership in the church look like? First of all, let me ask you, if you look back in your own life, what kind of leaders left a mark on you? Who impressed you? What did they do or not do to leave an impression on you? And that can be positive or negative, because leadership can either lead us to thrive or to suffer. And we probably have experienced both in different contexts. And good leadership often happens when those who lead are not thinking about the fact that they're leading. I truly believe that if you start thinking too much about what you're doing, you somehow it becomes mechanical. You know, leadership becomes mechanical. Then you have three rules that you read in a book, and oh, no, I have to apply all them. It becomes a very mechanical process. I would say that good leaders don't think too much what they do. They just do it with heart and soul and mind and just do the right thing. In some way, good leadership is like good friendship. You know, in a good friendship, you're not thinking about too much about how to be a good friend. And then you go to somebody and say, I want to be a good friend to you, and here are my principles. It doesn't work. You know, it's just a good relationship that develops over time, and you give it time, and you learn how to be a good friend. And not that we cannot learn from principles. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against this. But it's not about the mechanics. It's about the living out of some truth that in leadership also apply as well as in friendship. As we will see, leadership in a church is a matter of character. It's about the kind of person that you have become or not become. So here are some cues from the text. First, leadership as shepherding. It's such a familiar picture that we often find in the Bible, shepherding, to be a shepherd. But I would even say that in our world, nobody really has an idea what a shepherd is. You know, we are not people who grow up somewhere with sheep around. But I think, without going too deep into that, there is one thing that we can say when it comes to being a shepherd and what a job description of a shepherd is. The simplest form is, I suggest, that the shepherd's job is to look after the well-being of the flock of sheep. That's it. The job of a shepherd is to look out for the well-being for a flock of sheep. A shepherd, therefore, is not too concerned about himself. Like, how can I be a good shepherd? How can I make the sheep like me and love me? No, a good shepherd doesn't read good books about a good shepherd. A shepherd reads good books about the sheep. He wants to learn about them, what they need. You know, what promotes their well-being? What diet do they have to eat? What are the diseases that they can develop? He looks into the well-being of the sheep, and he wants to be informed about that. So Peter says in this text, be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. So be a shepherd means you need to look out for the sheep that you care for. So my question to those who are leaders in the church would be, first of all, do you love your flock? That's one of those lessons that I early on in my ministry had to learn. I need to love the people that I lead. If I don't, it won't work. Not for a long time. I can become angry, resentful, and it will not lead to a good relationship. I need to learn to love the people that I need. I need to love to learn the flock. Are you interested in them? Are you interested in the people that you lead, in where they are and what they need? If that's on your mind, you will be less focused on yourself. Because if we are just focused on me, how I look, I'm not interested in what the people around me need. Leadership is therefore not about my agenda. Leadership is about the sheep's, if you will, agenda, what they need. Peter says even in his text, don't think about profit. Think about the needs of the flock. He says it here in verse 2, not pursuing dishonest gain. So don't be in the business for gaining something, but for the well-being of the sheep. So in other words, the idea is that leadership is also serving. Leadership is serving. Here's how the message formulates it. It says, not because you have to do, but because you want to please God. That's why you should lead. Not calculating, now listen to that, not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously, not bossily telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way. This is about how we go about leading people. How I go about that, what I do, what's going on in my heart, in a church or in a small group, wherever I am. More often or not, we find leaders who suffer a lot under insecurities. Have you been under leaders like that, who have insecurity issues? And if you lead out of insecurity, then the whole focus of leadership is about you, about the leader. Because you are very concerned about how people think about you, what they say about you. And I find it often even in churches, you know, that we lead out of an insecurity. And then we have to prop up ourselves, you know, we have to make us important. We have to pretend that we know everything. We have to impress others, which often than not, more often than not, leads to hypocrisy. And there is even a word for that in psychology that I heard is the imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome. So you try to be someone that you don't really are. Why? Because you think you have to prove something. I would say that's the best way to a burnout, because you will not keep that up forever. So how do I overcome my insecurity? It's simply by grasping my identity, who I am in Christ, that I learn to rest in the fact that I am a beloved child of God, period. I don't need to prove anything. I don't need to do anything. And I need to work my way up to be a better child of God. God loves me unconditionally. It's one of those truths that we know so well intellectually, but so little practice it in our lives. Rest in the fact that God loves you. You have nothing to prove. And if you have nothing to prove to God, tell me what you need to prove to others. Nothing. Just be the person that God wants you to be. That's all. And just do what God calls you to do. Then when you serve, you have nothing to prove. You have nothing to show forth. You just imitate the one that you love, and that's Jesus Christ. You just do what he did. You just follow him. Your intent is to show others how well to serve. And here we have in Jesus the perfect example. Peter in his letter points to Jesus several times as the servant, the one who served, who gave his life for others. So as a good leader, your focus is not on yourself, but on meeting the needs of others, how you can serve those people that are owned by God, the chief shepherd. We love that expression, servant leadership. It appears everywhere. But it's a good expression unless you learn what it means. And it would lead us to the next marker of leadership, leadership as submission. And that sounds almost contradictory, doesn't it? Because you want others to submit to your leadership. But no, leadership is actually submission. It is rooted in submission. And to say it other words, if you as a leader have not learned to submit, you are not a good leader. You're not. You need to learn to submit. Let me read this text one more time in verse 5-7. In the same way, he talks now to the younger generation. You are younger, submit yourself to elders, all of you. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Do you recognize the last verse? How often have we quoted that verse? Even in those times, we can throw all our anxiety upon him because he cares for us. But have you ever noticed the context? It doesn't actually talk about all of our anxieties. It talks about specific anxieties that you can throw to God. It is the anxiety, for example, to be overlooked. It is the anxiety to be pushed aside. It is the anxiety of not being recognized for who I am, which gets me anxious and makes me anxious, which you know, often then makes me wrangling for certain positions, and that I put myself out there and show myself who I am and how well I'm doing. And that creates anxiety in me, because do they recognize me? Am I the right person for this job? See, God, Peter says it very, very good. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And put all, and he says, actually, when you translate this and look at the original, it says, submit yourself to, or humble yourself before, by submitting all your worries to God. So Peter encourages people not to position themselves for leadership, to engage in this delicate game of making yourself known and noticed so that we'll be called to leadership when the time comes. Instead, clothe yourself with humility, humble yourself under the mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Submission, humility, is how I go about leadership. It is finding and accepting my place in God's economy while I trust that he has my best interest in mind. I would think that the kingdom of God has suffered too much under self-made leaders, churches who have suffered under pastors on power trips. The question is for you, can you wait until God lifts you up? Do you trust that he truly cares for you, what he says here in this respect? Any great leader in the Bible had to wait. Ever notice that? Moses had to wait. David had to wait. Paul had to wait long years before they finally stepped up to leadership. That's when we learn to be humble and to rely on God and trust in his timing, that when he finds time, he will call me. Do you trust that God will not overlook you? There are two enemies for great leadership: overconfidence and self-doubt. Both are the worst thing you can deal with in leadership. Overconfidence, you know, lets you go and trust in your own strength. So you need to learn to trust in God. Self-doubt is that you doubt your own strength. And again, you look for yourself. Again, do you notice that? Instead, you need to learn to trust in God and his. And waiting is often this time of calibration, that God is calibrating your heart for the right time. So leaders submit. They can wait upon God and for his timing. And lastly, leadership as suffering. And I wonder, you know, when we step into leadership, that's not, I think, one of those things that really lead us into leadership. Leadership is often enticing because it brings privileges, you know, doesn't it? Or a bigger salary or a better position. It's not too appealing to talk about leadership and suffering. We usually vie for leadership because of all the privileges that come with it. But the greatest privilege is that you will be honored to suffer with and for Christ. Peter points out that God's people will have an enemy. And he compares the enemy here in this text to a ferocious, hungry lion. There are dangers out there for God's people. And in case of the original readers of the text, the danger was literally to lose their lives. It wasn't just theory. It was really, they could lose their lives. They could have been imprisoned and even death, facing death. Suffering was real. And if the people of God was facing that, how much more leaders? They were first in line to be thrown into prison. Threats like this can lead to discouragement, even to give up following Jesus, as many do. Our threats as Christ followers make look different. They manifest themselves maybe by health issues, by financial worries, by job losses, by family dynamics, and other threats that may come into our lives and totally overwhelm us, absorb our energy and even our faith. How much more for leaders if you're stepping into leadership? Anyone who has ever stepped in leadership will know there is suffering involved. And you may often ask, why? Why do I have to go through this? Why does my family have to go through this? Why do we have to face these tough situations? Well, leaders don't live in a different planet. They live with both feet on this earth, like you and I. They face the same challenges as you and I. And their suffering as a leader shapes, but the suffering as a leader shapes you for better leadership. Suffering as a leader shapes you for better leadership. And if it's only one thing that you learn, that is this: compassion. If everything goes smooth in your life, you have little compassion. But if you have gone through hardship, you will learn to be merciful and compassionate. We also live with this promise, even in this text. It says, after you have suffered a while, Christ himself will restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Let God do his work on you. So are you ready for leadership? So he's raising the hand now. But you know, God will not overlook you. God is working on your life. And if it's not now, maybe later. And if you are a leader, there are several things you need to look at. And leadership can also take very different forms. It's not about being a pastor. It's about a leader in a small group, a leader in a triad, a leader in a small environment, a leader at home, a leader in so many other environments, in children's ministry, youth ministry, serving on trustees, elders. There's so many positions in which God is using leaders. And who knows, maybe you're waiting for some. But here are some of the things that I want you to take home. If you are a leader, reflect on the way how you lead. Are you leading out of insecurity, or are you rooted in the knowledge that Christ has called you and loved you, and there's nothing you need to prove? Check your motives. Learn to rest in your identity in Christ. It's a lifelong challenge. Wean yourself off the approval of other people. Let God be the one who applauds you at the end of the day. And study the life of Christ, the greatest leader of all. Study the life of Christ. Maybe you're not called into a leadership role yet. Pray for your leaders. Support them. Make their lives easy, as it says in Hebrew. You know, make their lives easy. Learn from their lives. Take them as examples. And who knows for whom you are an example. You might not even know that. There might be people looking at you, how you live your life, what you do. Sometimes you might not even know that you are a leader to someone. So live your life in honesty before God. And lastly, maybe you are in the waiting room for leadership. And you might have that already on your heart that, you know, I am a leader. And I would want to do that. But you feel like there's no opportunities. The doors are closed. It's not moving anywhere. You get impatient. I would just say, wait for God's timing when it comes to for your leadership. Let God shape your character while you'd work unseen and unrecognized. Friends, this is the best learning. If there's nobody applauding you, nobody, you know, giving you always the accolades that you think you deserve, learn in private where it's not seen. Learn to serve without being acknowledged. Learn to trust God that he will not overlook you. He never does. Remember how long it took for some leaders until they finally stepped into leadership? Stop promoting yourself. Let God do that and grow in your identity in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for great leaders. We thank you that you have moved your kingdom forward through great leaders. And I'm so thankful for great leaders that I've experienced in my life who have influenced me, shaped me, humbled me. And God, it's the same with all of us. As we live our lives, you are moving us forward in different ways. You have gifted us with different gifts, put us in different positions. But as we live our lives, let us live our lives before you. Let us rest in our identity, who we are in you, that you, God, love us unconditionally. There's nothing we need to prove. In fact, you love us, in spite of who we are. God, let this be the greatest motivator for us to do the same, to love unconditionally and to rest in the fact that I don't need the accolades of other people. I need your eye upon me, and that's enough. And to imitate you as the greatest leader of all. God, you know all of us here today and those who are listening online. You know our lives, where we're at. Thank you that nobody is overlooked, but that you will work on each and every one of us in your time. And you will call us when you need us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.